If you would, take your Bibles back out and turn to Revelation chapter 16 as we continue looking at the outpouring of God's final judgment. Our main lesson that we're carrying with us through this series of sermons, because God is just and holy, He pours out His wrath on the unbelievers of earth, as has never happened before, and He avenges the martyrs. Since we're in the midst of basketball season, I'm going to share a little basketball story with you. I know some of you guys are licking your wounds right now, and some of you are jumping for joy. Such is the life of basketball, is it not? Of a basketball spectator, anyway. You know, the best thing I do about basketball is watching it on TV and eating chicken wings. How about y'all? Well, this story goes back a while. The Fighting Irish of Notre Dame, playing on their home court, had the audacity to whip the Bruins of UCLA. Digger Phelps, the coach of that Notre Dame team, said, quote, "The victory is sweet, but unfortunately, in a short period of time, we will have to go to Pauley Pavilion and battle them on their own court," end of quote. And everybody in California got holy and said, amen, when he made that statement. And sure enough, in a very short time, every sports fan in the area watched UCLA whoop up on Notre Dame on UCLA's home court. Chuck Swindoll says about that story, "You may win the battle, but there is always one to fight another day." And it's so true. But the good news is for us this morning is what Pastor Swindoll said is only temporary. It is just temporary. One day, all the evil battles on earth will be over. Hallelujah. Evil will be vanquished once and for all. Justice will be had, and God will be glorified by His saints because He is holy and righteous and just. And all those with Him will be on the victorious side. His wrathful, just judgment will be finished once He vanquishes all of His enemies. And we say hallelujah. We have a most wonderful future in Jesus Christ, church family. Amen? Let me say that again. We have a most wonderful future in Jesus Christ. You're on the winning side. You're on the winning side. Just a quick review of what we've looked at in Revelation chapter 16 in verses 1 through 7. We've looked at three of the seven bowl judgments, and we've seen these. The first bowl of God's final judgment, remember, were those painful and harmful sores on the bodies of the unbelievers in verses 1 through 2. Verse 3, we saw the death of the seas, everything in the salt waters and oceans. As the ocean was turned to something like blood, it killed all the life in the oceans. And then in verses 4 through 7, not only did we see the third bowl of God's final judgment as He poured out blood into the rivers and the fresh waters, but we also heard a hymn from heaven telling us why God was doing these things. And although He does not have to explain Himself to any of us, He graciously explained to us why He is giving these judgments on the earth during the end times. And so this morning, what we learn is God's not done judging the earth dwellers, the unbelieving earth dwellers on earth. And so now comes the fourth bowl judgment, the fourth bowl judgment. Look with me at verses 8 through 9 as we see scorching, searing fire come from the sun. Look at verses 8 and 9. "The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the sun was allowed to scorch people with fire. They were seared by the intense heat, and they cursed the name of God who had control over these plagues. But they refused to repent and glorify Him." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I am so thankful that You are perfect in all that You do. You are perfect in administering every attribute of who you are, you do it right all the time. And Father, I am so thankful that payday is coming someday. And I pray, Lord Father God, that you will use this your word to help us endure and be proclaimers of the gospel in the meantime, knowing that nothing we do for you is in vain, and that one day you will set all things right. You will avenge the martyrs and the prophets, as you tell us you will. And Father, help me to be your messenger today to your people, that I would rightly divide this your word and be a workman that needeth not be ashamed. And that, Lord, that you would help us all to understand exactly what you're going to do. So, Father, I pray that you'd give us ears to hear and eyes to see and a taste for this, the treasure of your holy word. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the first thing I want you to notice about the fourth angel and his bowl judgment is that he doesn't pour this bowl upon the earth like the other three. Instead, he pours this bowl judgment onto the sun. The Bible says the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun. If you recall from the fourth trumpet judgment in Revelation chapter 8, verse 12, already a third of the sun was struck so that a third of the day disappeared. And if you recall, so a third of the moon, a third of the stars were also struck during that trumpet judgment as well. Now what we see is the intensity of the bowl judgment is much, much, much greater than the intensity of the trumpet judgment in chapter 8. Because what we see is that which is remaining of the sun was affected. Now, just to sort of give you a little bit of science about the sun so that this can impact us even more, because I believe science is all about glorifying God and not man. And science, true science, will always bring glory to the Creator. Can't do anything else. And so just a few facts about the sun, and you may know these things, that the sun is the largest and the only star in our solar system. It has a whopping diameter of some 865,000 miles. So from one side of the sun to the other side of the sun, it's some 865,000 miles. So that means that the diameter of the sun is approximately 100 times the diameter of the earth. And approximately 1.3 million Earths can fit inside the sun measured by volume. That's big. Amen? That's big. That's almost too big that I can't even comprehend it. That's how big it is. And yet, God turns it on and off like we turn a light on and off at a switch. Our God is powerful, church family. He is powerful. And as powerful and robust as our sun is, it dims in comparison to the power and the glory of God. And the sun belongs to Him, and He does with it as He pleases, as we see here in Revelation chapter 16. The effect of the judgment, the fourth bowl judgment, is that the sun was allowed to scorch people with fire. Now listen, one theologian says, searing heat exceeding anything in human experience will scorch men so severely that it will seem that the atmosphere is on fire. Now, church family, that's global warming on steroids. You want to worry about global warming, you worry about that if you're not in Jesus Christ. That's global warming on steroids. And it is God, as the Bible clearly portrays and tells us, it is God who causes it to take place here on earth and upon the sun. So such heat, if you can imagine, is going to melt the polar ice caps completely, and what looks like coagulated blood-like oceans will rise, devastating what was once dry land. Now that's going to happen. That's going to happen. If you're thinking sunburn like you would at the beach, a day at the beach or by the pool in the summer, well, you're just thinking too small. This is not that kind of heat. God will cause severe heat and the sun's radiation to literally cook the flesh of unbelievers who are left on earth. That's what the Bible says. Look with me back at the Bible, first part of verse 9. They were seared by the intense heat. Now, I looked it up. How hot do you have to get meat that we normally eat to sear? How much heat do you need to sear meat? And what I found was anywhere between 300 and 500 degrees Fahrenheit. And that's what the sun's going to do to the earth. Can you imagine? That's how hot, it at least according to the way degrees are now anyway. And here's the thing, no matter where they go, they will be unable to get away from this searing, torturous heat of the sun. And I don't care what kind of shade you're in, it ain't going to help. There's no amount of shade that's going to dissipate the roasting temperature of the sun's heat. Now, I'm not talking about a fairy tale here, church family. I'm not reading to you a nursery tale. I'm reading to you and telling you about the future history of the earth right before Armageddon and before Jesus comes back to take this place over again. And guess what? You don't want to be here. You do not want to be here on earth. Because it's going to be a torturous, torturous place. Now, I believe, though, even though this is worldwide, that there is that place where God is going to shelter His people like He did with the cleft of a rock, Moses. He's going to shelter them from this. But everything else is going to burn. It's going to incinerate. Now, in order for this kind of thing to happen, the ozone layer is completely diminished. It's gone. It is gone. It's destroyed. If you think about it, asphalt's going to turn to liquid. Things are going to spontaneously combust because of such heat and be completely destroyed. Things are just going to burst into flame. And unsurprisingly, the first bowl judgments here still have no spiritual effect on the unbelievers of the earth. That's what the Bible says. And they cursed the name of God who had control over these plagues, but they refused to repent and glorify Him. The second part of verse 9. Like Pharaoh of Egypt, like Jezebel of the church of Thyatira, these unbelievers are irredeemable. They are irredeemable. And because they are spiritually dead, they can only do what spiritually dead sinners do. And what is that? Reject God. That's all they can do. And so that's what they do. They curse the name of God. They refuse to repent. They refuse to glorify Him, even though the Bible makes clear they know that this is God who is causing these tremendous judgments and suffering to take place upon the earth. Now, why would they not repent? Why would they not give God glory? Because they are dead in their trespasses and sins, and this is what spiritually dead people do. You know, we talk about it all the time. We talk about how crazy the earth has become, the people doing just the most demonic things today, and we act surprised. And we shouldn't be. Ask me, Pastor David, why should we not be surprised? Because they're doing what they only can do. What do sinners do? They sin. That's what they do. And that's why these people reject God. They still have a heart of stone. They, as the Bible says, possess the spirit of disobedience by nature. By their own nature, they have the spirit of disobedience. The Bible says that they are children of God's wrath. They are completely unable to repent, and they are completely unable to believe because their hearts are hardened. They had rather burn than to place their faith and believe in Jesus Christ for salvation. So let me tell you, church, if you are saved, you are saved only by the grace and the mercy of God. Hallelujah. Because what I see in these people is a reflection of who I am by nature. And but for the grace and the mercy of God, the blood of Jesus Christ, we would all receive this kind of judgment from the Lord. And that's very clear. If not for the sovereign work of salvation through the Holy Spirit, new birth, we would refuse Christ 100% of the time like these unbelieving earth dwellers, because that's all we can do. We're unable to do anything else. You know, even Jesus tells us in John's Gospel, chapter 6, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. No one can come, that is, has the ability to come to me, unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day, John chapter 6. If not for the grace and the mercy of our Father, our Heavenly Father, our future would be the very same as these before who we are seeing refuse God and blaspheme His name. These people are unrepentant, and they will receive exactly what they deserve, and they will be burned with searing, scorching heat. What does that mean for us? It means we need to give God some glory, church family. That's exactly what it means. Let your praises reverberate within the sacred place up to the laminated beams above our heads. For God has done a work of salvation in you and in me, and we are no longer under His just condemnation. Hallelujah, amen, and amen. Hallelujah, and amen, and amen. That's a little better. Fifth bowl judgment. The fifth bowl of God's final judgment is painful darkness. In verses 10 and 11, we see this. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and its kingdom was plunged into darkness. People gnawed their tongues in anguish and cursed the God of heaven for their pain and sores. They did not repent of their deeds. Now notice, the fifth bowl judgment was poured out on the throne of the beast, verse 10. The fifth bowl judgment wasn't poured out necessarily on the earth or the sun, but on the throne of the beast. Now, that begs the question, what is the throne of the beast? Well, the throne of the beast represents everywhere the Antichrist rules. And where does he rule at this time? The whole earth. The whole earth. And so at this time in history, Antichrist's reign will encompass the entire world, which is his kingdom. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, that is, wherever he rules. He poured this bowl judgment out and on his kingdom. And his kingdom then was plunged into darkness. One theologian says, as he did long ago in Egypt, this was a local thing in Egypt, not a worldwide thing. God will turn up the intense suffering of the sinful world by turning out the lights. God will plunge the entire world into what I call painful darkness, as there's nothing the unholy Trinity can do about it either. Nothing at all. They are perilous, powerless, and in peril before the Lord God, the Almighty. Hallelujah. God's going to turn the lights out, and the Antichrist can't ever turn them back on. He just is powerless to do that. Now, let me ask you a question. You may be thinking, what's so bad about the darkness? Well, you've never experienced this kind of darkness. You haven't. What's the darkest place you've ever been? Think about that for a moment. The darkest place you've ever been on earth. Now, I remember a long time ago when I was a youth minister in Kentucky, we took the youth group to Mammoth Cave. Have you ever been to Mammoth Cave? There's different caves all throughout Kentucky, and I'm pretty sure it was Mammoth Cave that we went to. And besides my claustrophobia kicking in, he took us to one of these gathering rooms in the belly of the beast, and he said, I'm going to turn the lights off, and you're going to experience darkness like you've never experienced it before. you will not be able to see your hand inches away from your face. And so he turned the lights off, and about 100 of us was in that little place, and literally, you could not see your hand before your face. You could not see anything. Now imagine being trapped in that kind of darkness and not knowing when you can get out. Imagine the pain that that would cause. I was so thankful that the lights came back on. It was very scary in that cave. I didn't really like going in the cave to begin with, but it was something to experience that kind of darkness. The darkness was so dark, it was palpable. I mean, it was touchable in a way. It was so scary. That's what's going to the world's going to be like when God turns the lights off. The fifth bowl, darkness, here is not speaking about a spiritual darkness, although the world is in spiritual darkness. This is a literal darkness that's going to cover the face of the earth. So the fifth bowl, darkness, is a worldwide, God-caused darkness that envelops the entire world. The one theologian says the transition from the fourth to the fifth bowls is most striking. The one had the fiery, scorching, blinding brightness of the sun. The next is an impenetrable darkness. Can you imagine that? Going from this scorching blast of light to complete and utter darkness on earth. The sun, the moon, and the stars will be blotted out by God in this darkness. And like all of God's wrathful judgments, it will be absolutely terrifying to those on earth. Now notice the pain that it causes these people in verse 10, the second part. It says, as a consequence of the darkness, and I believe also of the other bowl judgments, people gnawed their tongues in anguish. And the literal Greek means they kept on chewing their tongues. I have never been that scared before in my life. Not even in that dark cave was I scared enough to gnaw my tongue. But that's what's going to happen to these unbelievers on earth. That's what's going to happen to them. Have you ever been in so much pain, so much mental and spiritual anguish that you chewed on your tongue? I tell you, church family, God does everything perfectly, even His wrathful judgment. And so how did they respond to God? Verse 11, they curse the God of heaven for their pain and sores. They did not repent of their deeds. Again, they do what sinful dead sinners do. Sin in the vilest of ways. They blaspheme God's name. They refuse to come under His rule. And so what we are learning about is what happens to people who walk in defiance of God. This is what happens to them. They get exactly what they deserve. Revelation 16:6 says, God's wrathful, just judgment is exactly what these sinful, unrepented unbelievers deserve. And church family, it is excruciatingly painful for them. As one theologian says, this is the final time we are told that mankind would not repent. The day of grace is at an end. God's deadline has now passed, and it's payday. Payday. These earth dwellers are spiritually dead in their trespasses and sins. And God will judge them, but this will be His final judgment like this the earth will ever see. Well, our sixth bowl judgment is this. The sixth bowl of God's final judgment is preparing for Armageddon. Look at verses 12 through 16 with me. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up. Remember, this is blood-like water, okay? Blood-like water. He dried it up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs. For they are demonic spirits performing signs who go abroad to the kings of the whole world to assemble them for battle on the great day of God the Almighty. Now, verse 15 is in parentheses here. And this is a footnote, if you will. Behold, this is Jesus interrupting this and telling us this. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be so exposed. That's the end of the footnote. Then verse 16, we pick up back where we were. And they assembled them at the place that in Hebrew is called Harmageddon, or in English, Armageddon. You'll have to come back next Sunday for this point to be finished up. But that's where we'll begin next Sunday. So we've looked at the first five bowl judgments, and honestly, I'm so thankful that I am one of the redeemed. Aren't you thankful? Well, let me finish with a little story. The pastor asked his children, "What's gray, has a bushy tail, and gathers nuts in the fall?" One of his children hesitantly answered, "Dad, I know the answer is Jesus, but it sure sounds like a squirrel to me." Now, whether or not that was the answer the pastor dad wanted, I'm not sure if he expected that answer, but it was a very pious answer, needless to say. Let me remind you of that parenthetical note that I just read to you in verse 15. The Lord describes his return as a thief in the night. In other words, he's going to return at a point in history when we least expect him to return. This is a promise, and this is a warning, and it is a blessing. Behold, I am coming like a thief, a promise, a warning, and a blessing. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed. One unique thing about the verb form of the Greek, I am coming, it's in the present tense. And anytime you have a verb in the present tense, it is something that is continuously happening. So we could read that verb form as, I am presently coming. In other words, his arrival is so imminent that we are to think of him as being already on his way. And what he's telling us here is, I'm making a promise. When I get back, you're not going to know it when I'm coming back. But I promise you, I will be back. And here's the warning, you're not going to know that day. So you need to get ready now for my return. Because if you are ready when I return, you are the blessed. You're the blessed. So the question I have to ask today in closing is, are we ready for Christ's secretive return? Because he may return at any moment. And that requires us, if to be ready, to be the blessed, to know him in a personal, saving way. Because blessed is the person who is ready for Christ's return. And consequently, cursed is the person who is not ready for his return. Those are the only two options, a blessing or a curse. There's no middle ground. There's no straddling the fence. You're either ready or you're not ready. Are you ready, church family? Are you ready? Today is the day of salvation. You may not have another moment after we leave this place or another day. And I urge you, to get ready for Jesus' return, because He is on the way. Hallelujah. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for the revelation that Your Word gives to us, that Christ is on the way. I praise You for that good news, Father. And I praise You, Lord, that there is a blessing awaiting all those who are in Jesus Christ, all those who have placed their faith in Him for salvation and have repented of their sins, who are covered by His blood, who have been redeemed through His blood. Lord God, thank You for allowing us to be ready for His return. And I just pray, Father, that You'd give us big mouths when it comes to the gospel, that we would be out there proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ, that all those who You have given to the Son will come to faith in Him as You use us to speak the gospel. Lord, as sure as I know we're ready, I know that there will be millions and millions who will never respond to Jesus in a saving way. Father, we just ask that You would pull these people out of darkness as only You can do. In Jesus' name, amen.